Well, I want to talk to you this morning about don't settle for the brass. Don't settle for the brass. You know, God has one cry on his heart, and that cry is simply this: go for the gold. You know, don't settle for the bronze. Don't settle for the silver. Go for the gold. Amen. Don't settle for the brass. I want to look at two passages of Scripture. I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to begin with 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And verse 5 is rather what I really want to emphasize. Having a form of godliness, or in other words, having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the inner power, the inner working of God. Now go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Beginning at verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made brass shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Beloved, don't settle for the brass. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, just for your goodness in my life, your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, one more time, I just lean upon you. God, I ask for your mind, I ask for your strength. God, I ask for the anointing of the Spirit to rest upon the word that I truly believe with all my heart you put in my heart. God, place your hand upon the word and let it sink into our hearts this morning, Lord. And just speak to us, Lord, right from your throne. Lord, give my brothers and sisters the grace to look past the messenger and to truly hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God. And I thank you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we have the story of King Rehoboam, the king of Israel. The Bible tells us a couple of chapters back that he was a very evil king in the sight of the Lord, that he led the people of God into a gross idolatry, the worship of pagan idols, that he was just a very evil king in the sight of the Lord. And because of it, the favor and the power of God left him. And the Bible makes it very clear that he was left to manage his kingdom in human strength. And because he was powerless against his enemies, managing his kingdom in his human strength, the Bible says that the Egyptians came and they plundered the temple and they took the shields of gold off of the walls of the temple and they took them back to Egypt. And because King Rehoboam was left to human strength, he was powerless to go and take back what the enemy stole. So his solution was to make shields of brass, instead of retrieving those shields of gold, taking back what the enemy stole, he made shields of brass and hung them in its place. In other words, here's what I want us to capture. He settled for an imitation. It wasn't gold. It was just the imitation of gold. It wasn't the genuine. It was just the imitation of the genuine. And the point that I want to make this morning is simply, apart from the Holy Spirit, this is the best human strength can perform, imitation. Apart from the Holy Spirit, this is the best human strength can do, imitation. Instead of possessing the true nature of Christ and the true character of Christ, the best human strength can only do is try to imitate the character of Christ. In other words, like these shields of brass merely have an outer exterior, but not truly possessing the inward quality. You see, the thing about brass is brass has an outward appearance of gold, but yet it doesn't have the inner purity of gold. It doesn't have the inner quality of gold. Therefore, because brass has an outer appearance of gold, but doesn't have the inner purity, eventually what brass does is it tarnishes. It begins to dull because it just doesn't have that inner quality. And this Old Testament brass represents that last day people Paul talked about when he said they have an outward form of godliness, but inwardly denying the power thereof. In other words, they put on an outward display of godliness, but inside they're not truly experiencing the transforming power of God. And the tragedy is they're merely settling for an imitation, but not possessing the genuine character of Christ in their lives. And I think that's the greatest tragedy of all. They're merely settling for an outward imitation, you know, just trying to act like Jesus, just trying to act like the character of Christ, you know, but not possessing the true nature of Christ. It's merely an imitation, and I believe that's the greatest tragedy of all. But, beloved, here's the wonderful, powerful news. The new covenant is not about imitation. The new covenant is about transformation. I love that about the new covenant. It's not about imitating Christ. It's about being transformed into the image of Christ. You see, when we're saved, what the Holy Spirit does is he moves into these beings, and it's on his heart to conform us into the image of Christ. That's his heart, that's his passion, that's his drive to conform us into the very nature of Christ. And beloved, if the new covenant guarantees you anything, it guarantees that we will become more and more like Christ by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, immediately my passion was to be like Jesus. My passion was to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And I believe all of us can say that. When you have a true born-again experience, something that just comes into the heart that says, you know what? I want to be like Jesus. And the good news is, in this new covenant kingdom, changing is as natural as breathing. It's as natural as breathing. When you're walking with God and you're walking with Christ, you know, change is just something that so naturally happens in the life. Let me state it this way. Let me put it this way. Have you ever had those moments when you're reading the Bible and suddenly the Holy Spirit just arrests the moment and you find yourself in the story? Suddenly, the Holy Spirit just arrests the moment, and you're standing with David in the battlefield against Goliath. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit just arrests the moment, and in your heart, in your spirit, you're standing with Joshua looking at the walls of Jericho. I mean, it's something that just very powerfully happens. You know, you're caught up in that moment. And there are times you can be on the battlefield with David, and looking at David's faith, you can say something in your heart like this: man, I wish I had his faith. Has anyone ever else read the story of David and Goliath? And in your heart, you just said to yourself, man, I wish I had that kind of faith. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at the story of Esther? I love that story. And Esther rises up and she says, if I perish, I perish. And something in the heart says, man, I wish I had that kind of courage. And one that really gets me is when I read about the story of Daniel and read about Daniel's integrity. What a man of an excellent spirit. What a man of great integrity. Something in my heart says, man, I would love to have that kind of integrity. But can I encourage you with something? Here's what we need to understand. The same power that worked in their life is the same power that's working in our life. The same power that shaped their life is the same power that's shaping our life. See, we got to ask the question. The question is, why are these people in the Bible? Well, there's two reasons why they're in the Bible. First of all, they are a type of Christ. You know, every victory that's ever been won in the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus' death and resurrection. Every victory won in the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus and his victory over sin and Satan and death and self. I mean, every victory in the Old Testament points to Christ, points to Jesus, points to Jesus. You know, Moses bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. Joshua shouting and the walls came down. It's so reflective of it is finished. You know, all these stories in the Bible, they ultimately point to Jesus and his victory. You know, Jesus powerfully uses these stories to point to himself. He powerfully uses the stories in the Bible to show us his victories and his triumphs. I really believe with all my heart, when you go into the Old Testament and read the stories, the very first thing you should be looking for is Jesus, his victories. You know, if you always look for Jesus in these stories, you will see him. But also, why are these stories in the Bible? Also, they represent what God can do in a life that's completely given to him. That's why they're in the Bible. See, you got to understand, Moses and David and Daniel and Joseph, they all have the same sin nature we had. They all had the same sin nature we had. And because they had the same sin nature we have, they struggled with the same issues. They struggled with the same fears. They struggled with the same frailties. They struggled with the same weaknesses. You know, they struggled with the same feebleness. You know, the Bible says in James that Elijah was a man of like passions. It simply means he had the same nature you have. The same nature you have. And because he had the same nature you have, he had to deal with the same issues you have to deal with. So these stories are in the Bible to encourage us that the same grace that shaped David's faith is shaping your faith. The same grace that shaped Esther's courage is shaping my courage. The same grace that shaped Daniel's integrity is shaping our integrity. You know, the people in the Bible are no different than us. They have the same sin nature. They dealt with the same fears and struggles. And their wonderful news is, God is not calling me to try to imitate David's faith, but simply to know God is cultivating great faith in me. God's not calling me to go out and try to imitate Esther's courage, but to have confidence in my heart that he's shaping the same courage in my life. You know, he's not trying to call me. God's not calling me to, I want you to go out and try to imitate Daniel's excellent spirit. No, 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 no. A heart of integrity has to be fashioned in you. But the good news is the same grace that shaped the integrity in Daniel's life is shaping the integrity that's in our life. That's good news. You know, I have to read these stories about these great men and women of faith and feel like I'm less than. It's not what it's about. It's about a confidence coming into the heart. You know, how is God shaping courage in me? By shaping the nature of the courageous one in me. Jesus is the courageous one. Amen. How is he shaping integrity in me? By conforming me into the image of Christ, because Jesus is the one with the excellent spirit. And that's what the stories in the Bible are for. Take confidence. The same power that was working in their life is working in your life. Beloved, what is the evidence of salvation? The evidence of salvation is always transformation. Amen. Amen. It's always transformation. I'm reminded of John chapter 3 when Jesus said to Nicodemus, talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You can't see the wind with your natural eye. You cannot see the wind with your natural eye, but you can see the evidence. You can feel it on your skin. You can see the grass blowing back and forth. You can see the trees swaying in the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the evidence. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. You can't see the Holy Spirit with your eyes. You can't. I'm looking for him right now. I don't see him in the natural. I don't see him with my eyes. But the evidence that he's here is all around me. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of God's kingdom. And remember, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The evidence is transformed lives. That's the evidence. Amen. You know, I remember when I first got saved, the night I got saved, I was at a party and I was doing the drugs and I was doing the alcohol, you know, but I was in this party and I was just sick of it. So I left the party and I got in the car 1-2 in the morning and I drove to my mom and dad's house and I got my mom and dad up out of bed and I said, can y'all pray with me to receive Christ? Oh, you should have looked on their, saw the look on their faces. They've been praying that for years. And said, yeah, we'll be happy to get up out of bed. My dad's like, yeah, I got to go to work at 4:30 in the morning, clock in at 5, but I'll be happy to get up out of bed. And they got up out of bed with me, and we knelt beside the couch, and I gave my life to the Lord. But after I gave my life to the Lord, I went to bed because it was late. And I got up the next morning, and I didn't have time to take a shower. So I still smelled like drugs, still smelled like alcohol, got in the car, went to work. And the very first thing I did, I saw my boss, and he was, you know, had that morning cup of coffee in his hand trying to get awake. And I said to him, hey, you'll never believe what happened. I got saved. And he was looking at me, he was smelling me, and he was like, oh, you got saved. And I said, yeah, I got saved. I got saved. And he was like, oh, good for you. I'm so happy. I'm so glad for you. But I saw the skepticism in his eyes because me and his son were party partners, and he knew my reputation. He knew my reputation. Well, 2 years later, my last day at work, because I was coming to Summit Bible School to be a student, 2 years later after I got born again, my last day at work, my boss found me. And he said, do you remember that day you told me you got saved? And I said, yeah, I remember that day. And he said, when you told me you got saved, you know what went through my mind? I said, uh-oh. What went through your mind? And he said, this went through my mind. He won't make it 2 weeks. In fact, I bet he doesn't make it 2 days. But here it is 2 years later. You're on your way to Bible college. You are not the same man you were 2 years ago. You are changed. Beloved, if you have a heart to walk with God, you will change. It's as natural as breathing. Amen. So let's talk about the transformed life. You know, what ingredients make up the transformed life? Well, I want to mention two. What are the two ingredients in the transformed life? Number one is faith. Faith. I want to look at the father of faith, the one who first believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and that's Abraham, he's actually the father of new covenant faith. So go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Me at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Can I just say this? If you haven't done so already, in these three verses, every time God says, I will, I would circle, I would underline, I would highlight those two words, I will. Beloved, listen, that is the very heart of the new covenant. The new covenant isn't about anything I can do. It's about everything God will do in response to faith. That's new covenant. The new covenant isn't about anything I can do in my own strength, in my own efforts, in my own willpower. It's not about anything I can do in my own strength. It's about everything God's going to do in my life supernaturally because my faith is in him. That's what the new covenant is about. Everything God does in our life is through the channel of faith. You know, how many of you know we cannot change ourselves? You know that, right? We can't change ourselves. God asked the question in the Old Testament. He asked the question, can a leopard change its spots? And he already knew the answer. He was saying no. He's saying a leopard can't change his spots, and neither can you change your nature. Neither can you change your heart. Neither can you make yourself a humble man, go from a proud man to a humble man. You might put on an outward form, try to act all humble, but we're talking about truth in the inward parts. A proud man can't make himself a humble man. Jesus is the humble man. That seed has to grow in you, you know? You can't take your selfish nature and change it into a selfless nature. That's just not going to happen. No. You can't change yourself. But here's the good news. The glory of the new covenant is that we just walk with Jesus in simple faith, trusting in his promises. Trusting in Romans 8:29, he's going to conform me into the image of Christ. Trusting in John 17:17, change them by your word. Your word is truth. That's how you change. It has nothing to do with my strength. It has everything to do with my faith. That's the glory of the new covenant. I just walk with God in simple faith in his promises. And through that simple faith, every day I live a transformed life. What's the ingredient of a transformed life? It's faith. Simple faith. Yeah, God, I believe you. I believe if you said you can conform me into the image of Christ, you can conform me into the image of Christ. I just take it that simply. And God says, you know what? That's the faith I'm going to use to phenomenally transform your life. So what's the first ingredient of this transformed life? Number one is faith. And number two, it's focus. Focus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Many of you already know this, but some of you don't. This is probably one of my very favorite verses in the Bible. And the reason why it's one of my very first favorite verses in the Bible is because God used this verse when I was sinking into a place, such a place of desperation, such a place of dismay. He used this verse in my Bible to radically change my heart, change my mindset. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Stop there for a minute. You got to remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that Jesus is the glory of the Lord, that he's the ultimate expression of the glory of the Lord. So we're just talking about beholding Jesus, to keep it very simple. Now look with me at verse 18 again. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, this is a very special verse to me because the Lord gave me this verse in a time where I was seriously sinking into a place of desperation. You see, when I first got saved, I wanted so much to be like Jesus. And you know what I did? I think I did what everybody does somewhere in their walk. I started leaning on my own strength to try to change me. I started leaning upon, trusting, and striving in my own strength. I will be a humble man. I will be a selfless man. I will be a gentle man. I will be a patient man. And just striving in my strength, and striving in my strength, and striving in my strength to be everything I thought a good Christian boy should be. And you know what happened? One day I crashed. One day I hit spiritual burnout. One day I just fell into a place of absolute exhaustion before the Lord. And I said to God, God, I tried it. I tried to live it. I tried to live the Christian life. I could not live the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life. I tried to be like Jesus. I can't be like Jesus. Maybe I just wasn't meant to be a man of God. Maybe I just wasn't meant to be a man of God. But shortly after that, one day I was reading and I came across chapter 3, verse 18. And the Lord asked me the question. He said, Tim, the word change is right there in the verse. That's what you're looking for. So according to the verse, how do you change? According to the verse, it tells you the secret of change. It tells you the secret of transformation. So read the verse again, Tim, and tell me how you change. So look with me at verse 18 again. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, here it goes, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed. He said, Tim, how do you change? And I said, you change by beholding. You change by beholding. And he said, that's right. You don't change by striving. You change by beholding. You don't change by striving in your own strength to change. You change by fixing your eyes on me. That's how you change. You fix your eyes on me, Tim. That's the power of transformation. And here's what the Lord spoke to my heart. Hear me. Here's what God spoke to my heart. Take your eyes off of you and everything you think is wrong with you and put your eyes fully on me and you will be changed. Amen. That's the secret. Take your eyes off of you. Take your eyes off of the old nature. Take your eyes off of everything that you think is wrong with you. And just put them upon Jesus and everything he is. And you'll see that glorious transformation in your life that you are looking for. Understand, beloved, Jesus is saying what you behold is what you become. The power to become like Jesus is in looking at Jesus. What you behold is what you become. So my question to you is, what do you have your eyes fixed on? What do you have your focus fixed on? Your own nature, performance, your own strength? Jesus is saying, when you behold me, when you fix your eyes fully upon me and everything I am, you will become just like me. And that was so freeing. So then we have to ask a question. Well, then how do we behold him? How do we fix our eyes fully upon him? Well, the answer is in his word. In his word. I want you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 24. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. You know what I love about Luke 24? This is just one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I just love this chapter. And you'll know why I love this chapter? Because more than any other chapter in the Bible, this chapter connects Jesus with the scriptures. More than any other chapter in the Bible, this chapter connects Jesus with the written word. See, here's what we have to understand. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. And he thought it was so important that my new covenant people connect me to the scriptures. He's about to ascend to the Father, and so it's so much in his heart. My people need to connect me to my written word. So look with me at Luke chapter 24. Let's read verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? You gotta love verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he broke bread, blessed and broke, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, you gotta love verse 32, and they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered together. And they said, The Lord is risen indeed among us and has appeared unto us. Now look with me at verse 44 and 45. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So here we have two men leaving Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus, and they're so disappointed in their heart. They're just disappointed how the whole thing turned out with the crucifixion. They'd really thought Jesus was going to be a political king, that he was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and one more time exalt the nation of Israel in the eyes of all the world to be one more time the greatest nation in the world. But Jesus didn't fulfill that political agenda. And they're just so downcast in their heart, you know, I don't understand the cross and what's the purpose? He didn't do what I thought he would do. And suddenly Jesus shows up. He asks them why they're discouraged. They tell him why he's discouraged. And the Bible says that Jesus began to take the scriptures and show them. You know, Abraham dreamt in the bush, Isaiah 53, you know, it's all about the suffering Messiah going to a cross and being raised again in the power of resurrection life. And while he's showing them from the scriptures, even they themselves say, our hearts begin to burn within us. Now, let me ask you a question. What was that burning that they felt when he was opening the scriptures? What was the burning that they felt? Let me tell you what the burning was. It was the anointing that was in the word of God. It was the life he was drawing out of the scriptures. He was drawing such life out of the scriptures, and it began to set their heart on fire. Beloved, have you ever been in a church service and somebody's preaching? Hopefully, Pastor Tim will come to mind. Somebody's preaching, and it's so stirring your heart what they're sharing. Well, that's the burning that they felt in their heart. It was the life in that word. And then the Bible says that Jesus went into them in the house and he breaks bread and their eyes suddenly knew him. And as soon as they knew it was the living Christ, the Bible says that Jesus vanished. So the question is, why did Jesus suddenly vanish? You know, everything he does is for a purpose, is for a reason. He's not trying to do a disappearing act. He's trying to say something. So when Jesus vanished from their sight, what was he saying? Here's what he was saying. He's saying, the way that you knew me, it's all different now. It's all changed now. It's not a walk of sight. Now it's a walk of faith. I am now going to be an invisible Jesus. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be an invisible Jesus. I'm going to ascend to my Father, sit down at the right hand, and you're no longer going to see me with the natural eyes. You're no longer going to see me walking with you in the flesh. You're no longer going to see me talking with you in the flesh. That's not going to happen anymore. And here's what he's telling them. He's saying, it is now a word walk. That's what he's saying. All those times in Luke 24, going into the scriptures, then he vanishes. That's what he's teaching his people. He's saying it is now a word walk. If you're going to continue to walk with me, if you're going to continue to know me deeper, if you're going to continue to grow in me, become like me, it's going to come as a result of walking with me in my word. Everything's different now. Jesus is saying, I designed the new covenant to be a word walk with God. That's what he's saying now. Beloved, listen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take this word and bring us into a living encounter with God. That's the way God designed the new covenant. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is every time we go into his word, he comes, he breathes life into it, and suddenly you find yourself in a living encounter with God. Amen. One of my favorite teachers, Henry Blackaby, said it this way. Every time you choose to open your Bible, you are choosing to come face to face with God. Amen. That's the way God designed it. So if we're changed by not striving in our strength, but keeping our eyes on Jesus and everything he is, if the power to become is in the power to behold, then how do we behold him? Well, we have to understand how he designed a new covenant walk. He designed a new covenant walk this way. Find me in my word. Seek me in my word. Look at me in my word. Fix your eyes on me in my word. Behold me in my word. And when you do that, you'll become just like me. That's the power of my spirit and the power of my word. Amen. One more scripture and I'm done. One more scripture and I'm done. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 27. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Amen? The yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. You know what the interesting thing there? You know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And the Old Testament word for anointing there literally means fatness. It literally reads in the Hebrew this way, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the fatness. So you got to ask yourself a question. What in the world does anointing have to do with fatness? You know, what in the world does seeing yokes broken from your life have to do with fatness? Well, you got to understand, when you read Isaiah, he's a very picturesque man. He loves to draw pictures. You can just tell that. And in that verse, he's drawing a picture. It's a literal picture. You know what the picture is? It's a picture of a baby ox in a field. That's the picture he's painting. And this baby ox in a field has a yoke, a very strong, solid, sturdy yoke on its neck. Just very powerful yoke on its neck. But see what's happening, this baby ox is in this field, and you know what he's doing? He's grazing on grass. He's eating grass. He's out there grazing. And because he's grazing, he's growing. And because he's growing, you know what's happening to his neck? It's getting stronger and stronger. It's getting powerful and powerful. It's going from mighty to mightier. It's getting, here's a southern word, it's getting beefier and beefier, his neck. And one day that neck gets so beefy that that yoke can't hold it anymore, can't contain it anymore, and it breaks off and it falls to the earth, a destroyed yoke, no longer its purpose anymore. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, I put the seed of Christ in you. And when you graze in my spiritual field, when you have a life in my spiritual field, that new nature is just going to grow and it's going to get stronger and stronger. And as that new nature is growing, what's happening is you're going to see bondages just begin to break off of your life and break off of your life because you're decreasing and he's increasing. Amen. You know, I can look back over my spiritual journey. I've been walking with God 23, 24, 25 years. And I can just look back over my spiritual journey, my spiritual path. And all along that spiritual path, you know what I see? I see broken yokes. Fears that once held me but don't hold me anymore. Mindsets that used to enslave and captivate my mind. But there they are, lying there like broken yokes. You want to know why? That's the power of grazing in his word. When you have a life grazing in that word, that spiritual man is going to get stronger. And yokes are just going to begin to break. You know, when people, that's one of my favorite counseling verses, when people come to me and they just say, Tim, I really have a struggle in my life and I'm really having a problem getting victory over this. My encouragement is stay in God's field. Stay in God's field. Keep grazing. Keep grazing. Because as long as you're grazing, that spiritual man is growing. And as that spiritual man is growing, yokes just naturally break. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Stand with me this morning. Here's my altar call. Listen, I've walked the walk, and I know what I'm talking about. It is so ingrained. Even as Christians, it's so ingrained in us to strive in our own strength. It's so ingrained in us to lean on our own strength. It's so ingrained in us. Listen, moving out of your strength and into his strength is a journey. Moving from I can do nothing without him to I can do all things without him is sometimes a journey. I mean, it's just so natural to just lean and look to your own strength. So my altar call is simply this. My altar call is, oh God, help me not to focus and lean on my strength, but to keep my eyes fully fixed on you. God, it is a temptation. Sometimes it's a great temptation to lean on my strength and strive in my strength. But God, I'm asking for the grace to reject my strength and all that means, and to just keep my faith and my focus fixed in one place, and that's on Jesus and everything he is. My altar call is simply this. Lord, give me the grace not to lean upon my strength, but to keep my eyes focused holy upon Jesus and everything that he is. Help me. Oh God, help me. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm here. Do all that is in your heart. I'm here to help you. Amen. So if you just feel that in your heart, you want to join me in the altar, just ask God for the grace. Help me keep my eyes fixed on you. The eyes of my heart fastened on you. That's the power of change. If that's you this morning, just join me in the altar. Right now, just join me in the altar. And I want to pray with you. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but the grace of God is there to do it. And I just want to pray with you. If you feel like you're just tired of striving in your own strength and just want to come into that place of rest where, God, I'm just resting in your promise. As I walk in faith and obedience, God, I'm just resting in that promise that you're going to change me in a way my human strength never could, God. God, my faith is in you. My focus is upon you. Amen. Now you just talk to the Lord a minute. You just talk to the Lord. You just tell him, God, give me that grace. to just keep my eyes fixed on you, my faith fastened in everything that you are and everything that you promise. Oh God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we all want to be like Jesus. It just comes with salvation, the desire to be like Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't call us to be like Jesus in our own strength. God, you're not expecting us to fashion ourselves, to form ourselves like Jesus in our own strength. God, your only word is, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Behold me. Look at me. Go into my word. See who I am. And as you look at me, you'll become like me. That there's a supernatural in the spirit. There's a supernatural transaction that takes place. You look at me, you become like me. And I just pray that, Lord. Father, I pray that you just bring us back to the simplicity of the word. God, even walking with you, there are times that we can, without even know about it, begin to slip back into our own strength and striving into our own strength. But one more time, by the power of your word, would you just tell us one more time, get your eyes off you, put them on me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And as you behold me, you become like me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at my courage. As you look at my courage, you become courageous. Look at my godliness. Look at my righteousness. As you look at my righteousness, you begin to take on a godly character. That's the power of keeping your eyes fixed on me. God, thank you. Lord, thank you. All you do is tell us, God, keep your eyes on me. Lord, we talked about walking in faith. God, you're the one that gives us the measure of faith. You're the one who gives us faith. Thank you for that, God. And as we walk in faith, help us just to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us just to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us just to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Can we sing that one more time? Can we just sing that one more time? Can we just take a moment just to worship the Lord? We're going to sing that one more time. Let's just worship the Lord.